Amen. Amen. Put a big blank at the end of that chorus. Put your desires there and see if it compares. If Jesus is so much better. The author of that song, I'm not even sure who wrote that song, but he fills in that blank with his own struggles and desires and wishes. But he decides that he would rather have Jesus than be any of those things. To be the king of a vast domain. To have sway. The applause of men. Things that all of us choose to enjoy and want. He says you should compare that and see where that fits with Jesus. In a way, we're going to do that this morning. And I'm going to help you, hopefully, with that desire. And it's a good desire to be able to say that Jesus is so much better. And so I am praying that we are able to participate in that together this morning. And I'm praying that things will be well done to you, to be a blessing to you, but also to allow you to fill in that gap with Jesus being so much better. And so, if you don't know, our pastor has been sick, and he is still at home recovering, and so he's not here with us today, and so we want to continue to pray for him. But I say that, I believe he's probably at home watching, so you can wave at Pastor on the live stream. And he's we miss him, and he's been struggling with this for a while, and so we're hoping that maybe this next week he's going to start rallying and be able to rejoin us on a consistent basis. And I know he misses being here, and we're thankful for his ministry to us. And so get well soon, Pastor. We're praying for you, and looking forward to him being back with us. I want to ask for your participation with the message this morning. And I'm going to do that by asking you to take out your debit card. If you don't have a debit card, you can borrow your neighbor's. You have to borrow. He ain't giving you the debit card. He's saying no. Yeah, he'll know what you'll be on Amazon during the service buying stuff. All right? So if you have a debit card, I want you to pull it out of your wallet or purse or satchel or pocket or wherever else you can keep a debit card. I don't know. I want you to pull that out, and as you're pulling it out, the ushers are going to come by with card readers. And I'm just kidding. We're not. Y'all are like, oh no, this is not going good. I need to buy lunch, and so I'm going to take up an offering. And you take out that debit card. Some of you may not have debit cards. You may have a checkbook. That's fine, too. You can pull that out. And if you have a checkbook. Some of you may be anti-checkbook or debit cards, and all you carry is cash. So maybe pull out a dollar bill or something if you have some cash. Just want you to pull that out and have that in front of you for a reason. And we're not going to take up an offering, so I'm not taking your money this morning. Don't worry about that. But what you hold in your hand, everybody got the debit cards up? Let me see them. Okay, it's good. All right, so we got a few in the room. And so what is in this, in your hand, is your buying power, right? If you want to go down to the plaza after church today, you can go and take this if you have money. Some people may have no buying power this morning, but you can go to the plaza and they will in good faith seat you at a table, and they will take your order and bring your drink and something to chips to keep you going until they actually bring your fajitas out. And man, that smell, you know, the sizzle in the plate because they're hot. Are you getting hungry yet?
Yes.
I'm not helping my cause any at all. But you could go and sit down at the plaza, and a waitress or a waiter would come by and take your order, serve you well, and then at the end of the meal, you're going to be asked to pay your check, right? And what you would do is pull out this little piece of plastic, and you would swipe it, or insert it, or touch it, or however else you can do that. Sometimes you can even do it on your phone nowadays. There's all kinds of ways to access what this is and what this represents. If you have a check, you could write a check if they take checks. A lot of people don't take checks anymore. But you could write a check, and then you could also pay with cash. You have an ability to access something that is not here. Right? Unless you have cash. Cash is here. But really, even cash is not anything. It's just a promise. It's a bank somewhere has said that your cash is good for something. And so if you pay with cash, it's not any good when you hand that over to the waitress until she actually goes to the bank and changes that into something she can use, or at a store. And so you are accessing buying power when you use this little plastic card. And it's a debit card is tied to how much buying power you have. Credit cards are tied to how much buying power someone is allowing you to have, and then you're going to pay them back with one of these, or cash, or a check. Or they'll come take your stuff. And so it's tied to your buying power. This is there. Can you imagine how many Amazon boxes we could have UPS deliver if we all got together and just started going crazy on Amazon with our little buying power devices? Right? Amazon shows up at my house quite regularly. Have a few things that come here and there. You know what that smile means? It's under the wrapper, but you know what that means? That means I didn't have to go to Walmart. So I'm happy. That's what that means. And so these boxes, we could all pull our resources together, and I bet we could have an amazing pile of these Amazon boxes show up here. Just because of what you have in your purses and in your wallets. Because of your buying power. Am I tracking? You understand what I'm talking about? You can only buy what's available in your account. You ever been at the grocery store and they say, sorry, but your card was declined? What? I just got paid. It should be full. No, not full. Try it again. Same story, still decline, insufficient funds. Let me call my bank. Or you have to work that out. It's because you have no money in there, right? If you have no money, you can't access it. Sometimes in life, there is an account that's plumb full. Full. Really unlimited. How amazing would that be to have a debit card tied to a checking account that's unlimited? Would you like that? Yeah? You'd be driving a new car, wouldn't you? Maybe going to get on a boat on the lake today. Yeah? There's things that you could do if you had unlimited funds in a checking account. And so I want to make this comparison this morning. I want to spend a little time and I want to talk about what you have access to. I want to talk about what is in store for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And the point that I want to make this morning, I want to talk about, is in related to what you have access to, this account that is unlimited, that is completely full without exhaustion. And how do you access that? Because I'm going to be honest with you, most Christians have this account, but they have no debit card to access it. They have no checkbook that's tied to it. They don't have the means to connect into what they have available and use it when they need to use it. That's the state that most Christians find themselves in. And so I want to encourage you this morning with how to access this account. how to take advantage of what Jesus paid for. It's amazing. We've been looking at it in Hebrews, and our study there has been Jesus is so much better. And one of those reasons is because he has purchased this account. And it is completely free to you. It is at your total disposal. He says, freely come and access this account. But most of us never apply for the debit card. And so we're out and about in life and we need to access that account. And we open our wallet and there's nothing there. We don't know how. We don't know. I mean, he tells us that we have this account, but we don't know how to access what he paid for. And so I want to spend some time this morning talking about that. Our country has created a need for this account. We are at a place in our society and in our culture where, honestly, if you don't take the liberty consistently and regularly to interact and use this account, you will not make it in this society. But if you will access this account, your life is described by Jesus as the abundant life. It's free. And it's yours if you just had the card. You know, I don't know how much you pay attention to things that are going on. This week has been a week of craziness. There's victories, but then there's also troubling things that are happening in our culture and around the globe. People are, and really this has been happening in mass for years now, a couple years at least. Things hitting the news cycle that you're like, what? Why would they even do that? Why is that happening? Where did that come from? And our culture has created this feeling of unrest. The stability of our lives is being threatened. I don't know if you know this, but a lot of the decisions that were made this last week centered on this long time ago decisions that were made because of Texas. And there are people that are intentional in their destruction of people in Texas just simply because you live here. There is threats and there is dangers and there is fears that are very real. And without access to this account, without tapping into the resources that God has so generously and graciously provided for us, we will be consumed. And it is getting more and more serious that we learn how to access this account. Harm and hate is probably coming to our back door. We have lived in sheltered Dumas, Texas, America for a long time, and I'm thankful for where we live because it is a safe place. It is not like some of the other places that are sister cities in this country. But I don't know how long that will last. I don't know how long we will live in ease in Dumas. And so to weather those times and to endure, we will have to learn how to access this account. What we normally do, if you're like me, in these trying times when things get tough, a lot of times we just ball up in fear and we shrink away. That's one response. Another response of red-blooded Americans can be to fight back, to stand for our rights and voice our opinions, become vocal. And those things are well within our rights and sometimes even necessary. We feel in our guts the need to stand against evil. That's godly. We thicken our backbones and we resist what the wicked one is trying to accomplish and undermine the church. We should. But I'm going to ask this question: is this what God wants us to do? I want you to think about that. Are we to stand for our rights? To battle toe to toe? To exchange blows? And honestly, as you think about that question, the answer may be yes. God may intend for us to engage with our culture in that way. But I'm here to propose to you a different thought, and I want to make this thought available. We have a bank account that is available that I believe God wants us to access before we do any of those things. Before our heart shrinks in fear. Before our fists ball to fight. Before our words are formed to rebuke. Before those responses that may very well be godly and very well needed in our culture. Before any of those things, I believe there is a bank account that God intends for you to access. And He's been intending for you to access. Most just do not have the debit card to access it. They don't understand the need for it. They don't appreciate what's available. We're going to spend our time in Psalm 64. Tim read this passage this morning for our Bible reading. And David, if you don't know anything about David, know this. He was a godly man who stood out against a wicked culture. He stood out as a man after God's own heart. He was in tune with what God wanted. And so if you don't know anything about David, I want you to know that David, he lived well for God. He is a good example for us to even try to pattern our lives after. But I'm going to say this, that he was a good example because he accessed this bank account consistently, habitually, and in large amounts. He had no hesitancy to access this account. And it showed. His life accomplished much for God. I mean, we're reading his words this morning as an comfort and an exhortation to us thousands of years later. And I propose to you that it's because he accessed this account consistently. Let's read it. Psalm 64, verse number 1 says this: "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity." Can I tell you that David, at this moment in his life, was facing trouble? And not just any trouble, but it was serious battles, it was serious heartache, problems, pain, Most believe that David is in his later years when he wrote this. And he is in the middle of a family coup for the kingdom. His son has decided that he would rise up against David, the king, and he would conquer the kingdom and he would take it for his own. And in the midst of this, David, trying to sort all this out, trying to not only protect his life, but trying to protect the son's life that is in danger. And he goes on the run. He's having to hide. I don't think because he's scared, but I think because God is leading him in a way that he can accomplish all of God's plans the way he can. And so because of this relationship, because of what he knows of God, he is on the run and he's facing these battles, these difficulties, this culture that is oppressive, and it is very hard for him. But he has access to this account, and this account is accepted everywhere. It doesn't matter if he has to run to the wilderness. It's accepted in the wilderness. It's accepted when he's on the throne in Jerusalem. It's accepted when he's in any city nationwide. This account goes everywhere. It's the account of prayer. David spent time praying. And I say that, I've left it hanging for a while to create a sense of drama, if you will. And hopefully when I say that is the name of the account, that's what that's at the bottom of the card there is prayer. Hopefully when I say that you don't go, oh, I thought it was going to be something good. That's kind of our thinking sometimes. We've heard enough about prayer and we tire because we don't really see that we say that there's a full bank account, but it doesn't seem like it really works. And so we tire of hearing of that. But I am telling you, prayer, the account of prayer is plumb full. Has been completely paid for at the expense of Jesus Christ's life. It will never be exhausted. You can access it anywhere, at any time, in any quantity that you need. It is one of your greatest, if not the greatest, resource you have as a Christian. And I think we all would agree with that statement. It's just sometimes that doesn't show up in our life that way. But that wasn't so for David. David said, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer." You know what David wanted? So David said, "God, I'm struggling. And I need you. I need you to hear me. I need you to take control. Lord, I'm hurting. And I need you to help me. Hear my voice." That when he says that, "hear my voice," he's talking about every screech of pain, every whimper, every sigh, every silence. He is asking for God to hear all of it. To hear, but then also he's asking later in the next verse to hide him. He is seeking a place where he can dwell with God in intimacy. This is not where he brings his prayer list to him. Prayer lists are good. They're valuable. I don't minimize that. But this is not what he's talking about. This is not the be withs and the bless those. This is where his heart in raw form is open and transparent before God that already knows anyways. And he comes and he accesses this account with transparency and honesty. He's there because he believes God can take care of this need. And so he accesses it freely, expecting God to work on his behalf. He is searching for God's help in verses 1 and 2. David is, he's an impressive man. He's the guy that as a young man in life killed a giant when an army wouldn't. Trained soldiers cowered when a shepherd boy took the day in victory. I mean, he's got some skills. He was by this time a man of war. He was a warrior. And as he's facing these situations, he could have stood toe-to-toe with his son. He could have exchanged heated arguments and words with those that were conspiring against him. He could have battled it out for the goodness of God. But instead, what he chose to do was pray. That's a profound thought. Because a lot of times we don't have those advantages that David had. And so we think that we can't do much. But the man that did have those advantages set those aside so he could be a man of prayer. He was looking for God's help. Look at this in verse 3. This is why God's help is needed. And tell me, never in my lifetime have I seen this play out until recently. I am telling you, just as an exhortation, that you need to learn to access this account because the need for it is here. In ways that we don't even fully understand the need for it. And I am convinced that as we go, as the church goes, if we are not a major player with prayer, we will be consumed in this culture. We have got to learn to pray. And it's not just a need. It is the biggest delight and desire I can ever even offer you. I mean, we could have some amazing gifts in the bookstore. I could give you every one of them. And it would pale in comparison to the gift that Jesus has given you to access this account of prayer. There is nothing like it. There is no comparison to the joy and the peace and the blessing that comes because of what Jesus has offered in prayer. And that's what David is doing. He knows the victory will not feel near as good if he goes and attacks with a sword as it will if he watches God on his behalf take care of the situation and protect him and provide peace and comfort through the whole entire thing. He understands, and we're going to see that here in a little bit. But this is the culture that David was after. This is why David needs God's help. And this is why we need God's help. I want you to watch this. Who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. It's the imagery of, and this is all poetic. All of this talks about words. Prayer is words, the enemy's words, God's words. If you can get that in your mind, it'll help you unlock the psalm. But he's saying that these people, this culture, these people that are out for him to do him in, they are intentionally whetting their sword. You know what that means is to take a stone and sharpen it. You know what the intention of that is? To kill. And to kill with finality. They don't want to get to battle and have to saw. to kill somebody. They want to. They are intent on killing David. They want to remove him, and so they wet their tongues like a sword. They are very precise. They are skilled in the words that they are using, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. It's the image of an archer. You've seen an archer on TV or been one. You bend that bow. For what purpose? To shoot an arrow. When you bend that bow, you're intending to kill. And so the imagery is that these people, their tongues are like a whetted sword, and their bitter words are like bows drawn. I ask you this, and this week has been a prime example of this. How much pain have words caused this week? How much pain has intentionally lethal words caused in our country, in your life, in the world, down the street, at your job? Words are becoming dangerous. And that's what they were in David's time. In verse 4, he says that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. You know what I think of this is? I think of this as a sniper. You know what snipers do? They stay a long ways off so you can't see them coming. They don't want to get right up close. They want to be good at being far away and taking you out, because they don't want you to know what's coming. And that's what these people are doing, is they are shooting in secret at the perfect. That word perfect, it means to be morally good. It means to be righteous. And we find our righteousness in Jesus Christ. It's not that you can't be perfect. You are perfected in Jesus Christ. This is you. This is us. This is those that find their sin forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. Those that are perfect. Suddenly, do they shoot at him and fear not? They have no hesitation to step into this moment to use their words to destroy. This is their intention. This is their purpose. This is what they are wanting to do. And I see that happening everywhere. Look at this. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. Think about what that means. They're having that huddle in the locker room, so to speak. And you know what they're building each other up with? We're going to kill them. Let's do it. Let's take them out. They don't deserve to exist. That's the huddle that they're having in behind closed doors. That's what they were doing in David's life. They were conspiring to take David out. Keep reading. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? That word communion, it means to fellowship together because you have something in common. It means to associate with one another because you enjoy one another. Because what brought you together is the same agenda. And so these people in David's life were, they may have been enemies. They may have hated each other. But there was one thing that brought them together. It was the destruction of David. That's a scary thing when you think of people that are evilly intended coming together because of the commonality to do destruction. When that's the unifying factor of a people, that is a scary place to be, and that's what David was facing. They laid these traps for David. They connived and tried to establish ways to make him fall, to make him be destroyed. They laid these traps in secret, thinking no one will see these and we will get him. We will do that. We will accomplish it in secret. Everywhere David looked, he didn't know who he could trust. Everywhere he turned, he didn't know if this person had traitored and went to the other side. He didn't know. Oftentimes, in my thinking, David on the run, all he knew was that he could trust God. All he knew was this account was all he had. There was no friends. There was no confidants. There was no encouragement. There was no person that could stand with him. All he had was the faithful relationship through prayer with God. He couldn't be in the temple because he didn't know who he could trust, so he was on the run. He couldn't read scripture because he couldn't take all that with him. It was back at Jerusalem. And so all he had on the road, and he never left home without it, was that account of prayer. I hope that's you're seeing what I'm saying. These people were secretly plotting against him. Verse 6, it says, they search out iniquities. They go looking for trouble. It's not like some of us, just like we find ourselves in trouble. That happens. Right? No, these people were looking for it. These are the people you meet in dark alleys. Because they're on purpose. They're there on purpose. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. They look for it and they find it. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. I want you to pay attention to that phrase because it brings a lot of light to why we see what we see and why David saw what he saw. Both the thought of them, of every one of them, and the heart is deep. We all have sin inside of us. Every one of us. We have a need to be redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Every single person. But can I tell you that sin problem unchecked goes deep. It can create and devise things of wickedness that you never would even imagine. You're capable of that outside of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And so you have a people that have no relationship with Christ. They're unbridled by His grace and His power. And so what is available to them is depravity of imagination. Whatever they can think up. It's evil. Whatever their heart feels, it lends itself to darkness. And not only just evil and darkness, but it's deep. It is a well that can be drawn on again and again and again. And we watch as people draw on the depth of their sin and their depravity, able to accomplish and say things and do things that you would never even imagine was possible. And I'll tell you, there's more to come. It's coming. More. Deeper. Darker. evil thoughts and intentions, feelings. Because it's sin. That's the problem of sin that we all face. So that's why David needed God's help. It was pretty desperate times. And I tell you, it looks a lot like the news. So I would propose that you need this account. You need what's available. You won't survive without it. You will be bankrupt spiritually without it. Now watch this. Tim pointed this out when he was reading the scripture, and I love David's turn here because he started off with expressing how he felt, why he felt the way he felt, because of these people that are surrounding him and coming from him in every direction. But then he gets to the really good part. I like the really good part. But God. And Tim made that point. Everything heading in a wrong direction, but God. Everything can be falling apart in your life and in this world, but God. You can be going through something physically that is unimaginable. You could have a relationship problems and struggles that none of us even can begin to understand. Your life can be miserable. You can be in the deepest darkness of depression. You can be heading for utter destruction. Everything you love could be about to be lost. But God. And it's that phrase is why this account, your access to the account of prayer is so amazing. Because of but God. It says this. Now remember the imagery. It's poetic. And I love this. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. What's the arrow? Think about it. The wicked people have arrows too. Look back up there. Verse 3. It's bitter words. Do you know God has words too? Do you know He has a voice? Do you know He can speak? Did you know He does speak? I've always loved thinking about God's voice because, you see, when I say something, if I tell one of these teens on the front row to go get me a drink of water, they can, they can't, they might not, they might spit in my water. They're not bound to any obligation. But do you know that if God said, Caleb, go get me some water, his feet and his legs and his arms would be compelled into absolute perfect obedience. That's the power of his words. And if you disagree with me, I would challenge you to look at Scripture all the way from the beginning. And God said, let there be light. He simply said, let there be light. Just let there be light. Four words. Four words. And I can see it through the crack in the door. And if you go outside, you can get a sunburn because of those four little words that God said. Isn't that incredible? But God will shoot at them with an arrow. A arrow. His word. His voice. Man, it's an amazing thing. And I wish I had a way to show you what I mean by this, but this is experience only. This is off limits to you unless you actually experience it. I don't have enough adjectives and words to help you understand this and appreciate what I'm talking about, unless you've actually experienced it. But when you are in prayer and you hear from God, when He speaks to you, when you come to Him in Psalm 64, I'm telling you, yesterday I was struggling. What am I going to talk about today? I wanted it to be God's words. So I asked Him, what do I do? And I wasn't hearing anything. Some of you were praying for me, and I appreciate that, because it's through this account. You spent some of your account on my behalf, in our behalf. And then God began to speak. And when He started showing me, I mean, I'd read this several times before, but when He started speaking, not just the words on this page, but when the words came through the Holy Spirit into my spirit, started bearing witness with my spirit, there is a joy that comes from that that I cannot explain to you. There is a peace that comes that I cannot illustrate to you. Only by experience can you understand what that means. And it's not some hokey pokey deal, okay? It's not. It's not like my eyes roll back and I become some magical oracle of God. That's not it at all. It is simply His Holy Spirit, who is a person, bearing witness with your spirit, who is a person. It's as simple as you going to McDonald's with a friend to have a conversation. One theologian says it this way: God is actually quite chatty. I love that, because He is. He loves to talk. This was not David having to express a request for help and it falling on deaf ears. There was interaction, and he took joy in hearing God's voice. And not only did he take joy in the comfort in being with God and intimacy and through prayer and accessing that account, but it says that God will shoot an arrow at them, at the enemies. He has a word for these people. Now, it may not happen now. It may not happen for 100 years. But when He speaks, He has a word that will affect these people. They will have their day. As will you. He will have words for you. He will have words for them. If not sooner than later. By the words of His mouth, Scripture says. It says this: but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. They thought they were really good archers. They don't compare to the archery skill of the one that created words, God Almighty. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. You get the imagery there? It's like their tongue flopping and getting their words and their arrows going, and their bitterness and their anger and their hate and their evil things, and they're talking, and it's like all that's just dripping all over them. Look, they made a hole for David and they fell in it. Like, you get that imagery that it's just this embarrassing moment for them because God has words for them. And their tongues fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. There will be a moment, I don't know when that is, when all the craziness and the chaos that you see on the news will run, will be purged, will be cleansed by the very mouth of Jesus Christ. That's His words. And He will speak them, and they will flee. I love this in verse 9. It says this, "And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of His doing." They're going to see this whole word thing play out with God when He speaks it. And it could be talking about the finality, the end game for God's words, or it could be talking about those moment-to-moment-to-moment life, little moments of God speaking in your life and other people's lives. I think He's talking about all of it. The whole deal. God will speak. And when people see that, they will fear. I don't know if David ever said, "I told you so." But this would be a really good moment for that. "Told you so." I doubt he did, because that doesn't seem like a really humble Christ-like thing to do. So probably didn't. "But all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of His doing." You know, at the great white throne judgment, when those people that have rejected Jesus Christ and are held accountable for their sin, there will be no arguing. "But God, you don't, no. It's like, no. They won't even try. Because they will fear. They will understand with wisdom the plan of redemption and how they missed the opportunity. There will be no argument. There will be no, but. None of that will happen. I'm convinced of that. That's how powerful God's words are. It will settle it in every single person's heart. And that's at the end, but I believe it happens all the time. Verse 10, "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in Him. And all the upright in heart shall glory." You know what I believe? This is not just a theological, well-worded statement that David is saying. I think he's expressing that he prayed and he went to God and he cashed in on his account and he made some big purchases. It happened in his life. He purchased trust. He purchased gladness. He purchased glory through his prayer life. And I'm not exactly sure how all this worked out in David's life, but I know that he did make it through this trial. He was still king. And the only thing that got him on the other side of all of this problems and difficulties and hurt and pain was the account of prayer. Man, that was what David cashed in on. That was his total playbook. Was to pray and cash in on what God had made available. This morning in our prayer time, we were led to look at Psalm chapter 30. And we looked at some things that where we had been, verse 11 and 12 talks about when we were, things in life had been times of mourning, sadness and heartache and troubles and trials, those kind of things, mourning. And when those had been turned in big ways or little ways into times of dancing. You know what dancing is, right? Right? I'm not a good dancer, but there's not mourning in dancing. It's not like, no, the imagery is this joy because of what God has done. And so we looked at that this morning, and it was interesting because I was having a hard time thinking of stuff. And so I went back in my prayer box and I looked at things. I have a whole collection of things that God has done because of my prayer life, specifically for including a lot of you guys. Things that I've watched Him do, and I got to mark it that He answered that prayer, and I file it in a place called Answered Prayer Requests. I don't make it a habit. I should make it more of a habit to go and look at that. But looking at that this morning for prayer time was an incredible encouragement. Because you know what I remember? I remembered with all the pain and with all the problems and all the difficulties that I faced and that you faced, that we faced together in the last several years since I've been doing that. You know what the one thing I saw? God was faithful. And He has been working, and He is working, and He will work because of prayer. And you know what kind of a smile that brought to my face? It's exciting to watch God do something because you asked Him to. And you know it. One of the reasons I think prayer is so valuable is because it's the least credit to your name. God works on your behalf simply because you asked Him to, but the person that He works in their life or the situation that He works in will never know it was you. All they can do is say, I don't know why, but God blessed. And if you're the one that was praying, I mean, you don't know if anybody else was praying, but I like to think that God did it just because I asked. That's the kind of relationship we have. That's what He said He would do. And you hear that in a hallway in the foyer, and it's like, yeah, God took care of that need. Somebody's praising a friend, like, I don't know how it happened, but man, God just healed, and it just completely went away. It's incredible. Oh, praise God. That's so cool. Thanks for sharing that, because that's an encouragement. God, You did that. And You allowed me to be a part of that. That's one of the reasons I think He values prayer so much, because you don't get any credit for it. One of the things that I came across in my prayer box was camp of 2019. And if you don't know, me and my wife were the youth pastor here for a while, our last year was in 2020. We didn't get to go to camp in 2020 because of COVID. So our last camp season in the youth ministry was 2019. It was one of the worst camp seasons of my life. It was hard. There was so much spiritual battle taking place leading up to camp, through camp, and then after camp. I was having to talk to parents, and I was having to apologize. I was having to fix buses. I was breaking down the highway. We were having fighting in the youth group. There was problems going on. I hated it. Until I loved it. Because that's the year that 13 people got saved at camp. There was a lot of those instances of people getting saved. A lot of them I didn't even know about, but some of them were on that prayer list. And I got to watch God save them. I got to watch some of those be here this morning in prayer meeting. You know how cool that is? That because I prayed, God answered? Brings joy to my heart that I get to participate in spending some of God's money. I get to spend on His account of prayer. It's amazing to me. Prayer has a way of comparing our problems and fears with God. It's saying, okay, I'm facing a terrible situation in my life. And it's not making light of that situation. It's honest. This is a for real deal. This is tough. This is hard. I don't like this. I am miserable. I don't know what to do. This is it. But prayer has a way of saying, this is my problem. Problem, meet God. I want to introduce you to him, that he's the big guy. I don't mean that disrespectfully. He's Jehovah. He's the one that created everything. I'd like you to meet him, because you're a wimp compared to him. And so prayer has a way of comparing our problems and trials and circumstances to an omnipotent, omnipresent, forever faithful, loving, gracious, merciful, sovereign God. And when you start comparing those, it's like, my dad's bigger than your dad. Remember playground talk? Well, my dad's a fireman. Well, my dad flies jets. Well, my dad's an astronaut, right? And just tit for tat kind of a thing. That's what you're doing in prayer. He's God. What are you? And in that moment, God intertwines his peace and comfort into our hearts and brings joy and gladness out of sorrow and pain. I got a letter in the mail. Courtney was reading it to me yesterday. It's from a bank, an old bank account. I have $57.90 in an old bank account. Some of you are like, what? No big deal. Some of you are like, $57? That's a lot of money. Right? Caleb, would you like 57 bucks? Yeah. I would too. But I have no way to access it. I can't go to lunch today because I don't have no debit card. I got $57. I don't have a checkbook linked to this account no more. I don't know where it's at. We'll have to actually go down to the bank, but they're not open today. If I go down there and access it today, I'm going to jail tomorrow. I have no access to that $57. A lot of times that's what we are in our prayer life. We have an amazing account available to spend, and we have no access to it. We can't take out a check and write that check based on what we have. We're squandering the account because we're not accessing it. It's the account of prayer. I heard a story, and I'm going to wrap up with this story. There was a man in Europe that wanted to come to America, and this was back before there was airplane tickets and you could just fly across the world in just a matter of hours. And so he worked hard and he saved his money so that he could purchase a ticket on a boat and come over to America, because he was needing to get here. And so he worked and he worked and he worked and he saved so he could buy a ticket. And he finally bought a ticket on a cruise ship. And so he got on that cruise ship ready to go. And at this time, it would take 2 to 3 weeks to make the trip across the Atlantic Ocean to America. And so with his last few pennies, the very little money he had left, because he had spent everything else on the ticket, he went and filled a suitcase with cheese and crackers so he could eat on this trip. So the whole time he's on this boat ride, the people that he got acquainted with and the people that would bump into him, they would, at mealtime, they would go to these lavish banquet halls. And he would go to his room and eat cheese and crackers. He'd do this every day, wishing he could have access. Wishing, I mean, he would talk about it, about the steak dinner that they had, and they would talk about the mashed potatoes and how good it was, and man, can you believe it? It was so good. The desserts were divine. And he'd hear this and wish, man, I wish I could go. But he would retreat to his cheese and crackers. Until somewhere towards the end of the trip, somebody's asking, like, why do you always not come? Like, what's the deal? We go to eat and you just go somewhere else. He hung his head and he said, I spent all of my money buying the ticket. And all I have is just a few crackers and some cheese to sustain myself. And the man looked puzzled because he didn't understand. He said, did you not know and understand that your ticket includes the meal? You didn't know that you have access to the same meals that we've been enjoying all this time? And he's like, really? Yeah, the meals were included in the boat price. He had paid for all the meals that everyone else had enjoyed. But he didn't know he had access. He didn't know that it came as a part of the privilege of riding on the boat. And a lot of times as Christians, we live on cheese and crackers because we don't know how to go to the throne of grace and make a withdrawal in prayer. We're on the boat. We're making the trip. Heaven's our home. But we don't know how to live the abundant life because we don't know that Jesus paid for the access to himself. If you need help accessing what's available in the boat, there's some basic principles that I can give you. I don't have time to give them to you today in this setting. But if you would like to know more of how to do that, I'd be more than happy to share my meal with you. You don't have to live on cheese and crackers. David didn't. He knew how to pray. And if you need help with that, please let us help. If you know how, get up and go to the dining room. You're missing out. Things have been prepared for you that you can only imagine what you can enjoy having access to. To the throne of grace in prayer. Get out of the room. You're going to heaven. Enjoy it. It's the abundant life, and you're missing it. It's just right down the hallway. And all you have to do is go to him through prayer. Let's pray. Father, as I access your presence, even right now, I am reminded of what you may or may not want to accomplish. But what's good about that is it's your plans. And so I allow you to serve the meal. I allow you to prepare and take what we've read and heard from you. I allow you to cook up something good for our people this morning. Lord, would people decide to pray? Would people decide to not battle, not go toe-to-toe, not express hurtful words? Would they not be belligerent in their arguments? Lord, would they first be people of prayer? Because it's there that we experience the abundant life, that we hear from you. So I'm praying, God, this morning I'm asking that you would work. And maybe even just a few would decide to leave the room and head down to the kitchen for a snack or a 5-course meal. It's there. And I praise you for providing it. Help us to have the courage and the grace to go and make a withdrawal. I love you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.